Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who has spoken in the Scriptures. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us, and we thank you that it's recorded in our Bibles. We pray that you'll help us by your Spirit, to obey it and to understand it. Make us more like Christ today. Help us to grow with respect to our salvation in Him, and we pray in His name. Amen. Well, here's one of the themes we've been on in our recent studies. It is this: in Christ, we gain liberty, or if you prefer, the word freedom. We'll take either one. In Christ, we gain liberty and freedom that we did not have apart from Christ, and we gain liberty and freedom on a number of important levels. We gain in Christ liberty and freedom from the moral debt of our sin. We gain freedom from the moral burden of our liability to punishment and eternal damnation. We gain liberty from the evil of our afflictions. We gain liberty from the fear of death and the grave. And in our last 13 lessons, we've been focusing on kind of a threefold freedom we gain from enslaving domination of the world, of our own sinful flesh, and of the devil himself. In Christ, we gain freedom from these three, and it is a freedom that we did not have before. We gain liberty and freedom from the world in its tendency to put the squeeze on us with its conforming influences of the peer pressure of the secular population with its perspectives and pursuits. We gain freedom from our enslavement to our flesh, our own sinful hearts that had an enslaving domination on our own wills and mastered us. And we gain freedom from the devil, who exerted a captivating control, encouraging us to rebel against God and disobey Him. And our liberty and freedom in Christ brings about a change in our loyalties and our obligations. When we're set free in Christ, we're no longer obliged to serve and submit to these that formerly controlled and dominated us. Set free in Christ, we now oppose them. If this is a sinner like you and me, sometimes we portray them in an artistic fashion. There's a new opposition since we gained freedom. There's a new opposition that didn't exist before but does now. Consider a frail football analogy to help think about the substantial change that Christ has brought about, to change, by giving us freedom, to change our loyalties and our obligations. Imagine, for example, a quarterback on scholarship to play at the University of Southern California had a change of heart and decided to transfer and play at another college across town, say, UCLA. That is a laugher, isn't it, Frank? Now, that would represent a massive change on a sports level. For example, he's no longer obliged and loyal to the coach at USC, whoever that may be. They're changing so rapidly, you know. But now he will be loyal and obliged to follow the instructions and the plans of the coach at UCLA. And that coach who he gladly submitted to and obeyed, he will now oppose and try to thwart. And that coach himself will try to arrange a defense that intercepts every one of his passes and allows no yards. There's a big change. Consider the teammates that he had before. Before, they encouraged him along. They wanted him to succeed. Now, they'll do everything they can to ensure that he will fail, and he'll do the same for them. He's changed loyalties. And they will delight in his failures and try to thwart his success. Now, someone like Frank, you heard him laughing. He was laughing out loud because it is a laugher. Frank is politely raising his hand to raise a slight objection. He says, yes, I see where you're going with this frail football analogy, but it suffers severely from being so preposterously far-fetched. And why is that?
Because you wouldn't leave USC.
Exactly. A quarterback at USC would never change his mind and decide to play for UCLA. Why not? Well, no, that's always thinking like a businessman, aren't you, Roger? Okay, fair enough. No, there's a... We're not talking business here, Roger. We're talking sports. And the reason that a quarterback at USC would never change his mind and play at UCLA is not a matter of money. That's right, allegiance. But Gwen is too polite. All right, this is sports, Gwen. These guys hate each other. That's the reason. A quarterback at USC would never change his mind and play for UCLA because we're not talking about a change in location of the Rotary Club where he's decided to go to a different chapter across town. We're talking sports. When a quarterback from USC pronounces the name of UCLA, his lip automatically curls with a distorted twist of disdain and contempt. There is, at the heart level, an animosity, a hostility, an enmity that is very profound. We're not talking business, Roger. We're talking sports, where opponents hate each other. So there would have to be a massive change at a heart level for there to be such a change of loyalties and obligations. So I thank you for asking that, Frank, and raising that objection, because it gives us an opportunity to think about the profound change that Christ brings about in a sinner when he grants them freedom. Christ doesn't just give us a new uniform and hold it up for a photo op and have us smile and say, well, now we're wearing a different colored uniform. But he has to bring about a massive internal change at the heart level. He must supernaturally convert us and give us a new heart and a new nature that now loves a new, I'm not going to, as it were, coach, but really our master and Lord. We want to serve him, and we're eager to submit to him, and we become opposed to those who are opposed to him, the world, the lusts of our flesh, and the devil. He converts us and makes us new, and that is at the foundation of the liberty and freedom that we gain in him. So with these new loyalties and obligations, our freedom, our Bibles give us a strategy. We've reviewed the strategy that we have now that we gain our freedom. Our strategy against the world that we learned a few lessons ago is Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we learn in 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things of the world. We will, in a few weeks, have a review lesson on sanctification, but this is a preview of coming attractions. Romans 13:11 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for your lust, make no provision for your flesh with regard to its lusts. That's the strategy in our sanctification. And in recent weeks, we've been studying in a more focused way our freedom from the devil, where we've learned in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, and we've learned in James chapter 4, around verse 7, and our current passage, Ephesians 6, which we'll turn back to in a second, what has been the strategy there, if you summarized it in a word? Resist. That's right. So, this is where we are currently in our study of freedom in Christ, and that is we've been set free from the devil's captivating influence. So turn back to Ephesians 6 that we started to study a few lessons ago. And I hope you don't mind that we're taking a deliberate pace, because these are everyday important things in our Christian walk. We hear the strategy to resist in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. Let me just reread them. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm." So resist and stand firm by being strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And how do we do that? We draw our strength upon from the Lord so that we might resist by taking up and putting on the full armor of God. And that's what's described in verses 14 through 20. Let me just refresh your memory. Stand firm, verse 14, "Therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." I'll stop there. So we began, we've only gotten as far as the first part of verse 14. In our last lesson, we considered that first item in the armor, verse 14. There are two listed there. "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." We considered put on, we called it the belt of truth. And today we'll consider put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I'm not persuaded that Paul has a strict... He's not being... Well, I could be wrong. But I'm not persuaded that Paul has a strictness about the order of these items in the armor. There might be an order to them. But I do think it's worth thinking about what connection there might be between, say, truth and righteousness. Say, putting the belt of truth on and putting on the shield of righteousness. I don't want to make too much of it, but just to reflect on it. Connections, or important connections, between girding on truth and righteousness. And if you look back just one chapter, it occurred to me that Paul linked up truth and righteousness there. And maybe there's a connection. Maybe we'll just reflect on it. Again, I don't want to make too much of it. And I'll just read. You know, I have to just turn back one whole page. I'll read verses 7 through 10 of Ephesians 5. And I'll just remind you, you can persuade yourself on your own later in the verses leading up to verse 7. Paul has reviewed the dark walk of the sons of disobedience in verses 3 through 6. We were ourselves sons of disobedience before we were made alive in Christ. But now he says in verse 7 through 10, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." So I'm suggesting to you that maybe there's a parallel between what Paul is telling us in Ephesians 6 concerning the armor and chapter 5, perhaps. All right, so if I'm correct with that assumption, then what in his exhortation in chapter 5 that I just read helps us understand what it means to put on the belt of truth? What there in those three verses or four verses that I read might help us understand, if we never thought about it before, what it means to put on the belt of truth, or as he says, to gird our loins with truth? Charles.
Well, these are both attributable to the light of the Lord in that verse.
Okay. So it has something to do with the light of truth. All right. Can you be more specific? What and what? Yes, Esteban.
I think it just gives us the ability to separate the light from the darkness.
All right. So with the light of truth, fair enough. Keep looking, keep looking. We are walking as children. He says, walk as children of light. All right. I'm going to keep trying here. That's right, the light of truth shedding on our walk. Keep trying, Charles.
Well, the Lord identified himself with the truth.
Good. All right. Well, this question has exceeded brilliance, obviously, because it's clearer to me than it is to you. But it has struck me, or it seems to me, that trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord has a lot to do with putting on the belt of truth. Trying to learn the light of his truth. And this is verse 10, all right? That expression. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, trying to learn the light of the truth, has a lot to do with the instruction that we received in chapter 6 to put on or gird ourselves with the truth. All right? I don't think that's a wild suggestion. Now, here's the follow-up. How do we learn what is pleasing to the Lord? This is an easy one. The Bible. Good. Thank you, Esteban. All right. The Word of God. That's where he has revealed the light of his truth. So, put on the belt of truth by trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord by opening your Bibles and by going to church and hearing the word preached. Okay, that's fairly simple, but Paul reinforces the connection. Charles?
And there were many lowercase lords in various cultures, societies around. This is what made him capital Lord for you.
Right, to commit ourselves to carrying out what is pleasing to him. Now, here's another follow-up question. I'm suggesting that there's maybe a connection to think about in terms of truth and righteousness. If putting on the belt of truth means trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, then what would it mean to put on the breastplate of righteousness? And again, rely on the verses that I just read on chapter 5. If we are to put on the belt of truth by learning what is pleasing to the Lord, what would it mean to put on the breastplate of righteousness? Possible. Yes, Ali.
Carrying out what is pleasing.
That's right. Doing what is pleasing to the Lord. You go, well, that's pretty obvious. Not to some people. All right, so it's worth saying. Doing what is pleasing to the Lord. Acting according to the light. Saying righteous, good, and true things. For the fruit of the light, to put on the breastplate of righteousness means to bear righteous fruit. Because that's what he's told us in verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. All right, just a thought. there are connections between Charles.
Well, and in Militaria, your armorer would tell you your breastplate is going to be some protection for you. And this would be the case with righteousness against the devil.
Exactly. All right. Yeah, that breastplate. All right, so back to chapter 6. Just a little thought, because, again, not to make too much of the order, but there are important connections between putting on God's truth and putting on the breastplate of righteousness. All right. Roger.
Couldn't we say putting on his belt and putting on his righteousness?
I'm glad you asked that. Roger said putting on his belt and his righteousness. Yeah, putting on the belt of his truth and his righteousness. So let's recall two important things. So our lesson today is put on the breastplate of righteousness. If you hadn't gotten that, let me just tell you. So first of all, as we think about what that means, let's recall two foundational truths regarding our righteousness as Christians. All right, and we'll think about them a little bit. Truth number one, because of Jesus's achievement. There might be a better word than achievement, as best I could do, and I can never remember whether there's an E after V in achievement, but not today. There's not. All right. So achievement. God accepts me as perfectly righteous. I just don't have enough room to write that. But I'm going to anyway. That's important truth number one. Important truth number two, and there may be more, but these are the two we'll think about for starters, is because of Jesus' achievement, God enables me to bear righteous fruit. Or there might be a better way to say that. Or to do, in the words of Paul in chapter 5, verse 10, to do what is pleasing to him. Two foundational truths regarding, let's take the first one just by way of review. God accepts sinners like you and me as perfectly righteous for the sake of, or by the virtue of, Jesus' achievement. That is to say, God credits to sinners like you and me, or the word is impute, the perfect righteousness that Jesus achieved. And we've used the illustration before, one that I borrowed from Will Metzger in a book called Tell the Truth. And Alistair Begg was using it this week. It's a wonderful illustration. And it is the report card illustration. And the report card of our righteous achievement shows all F's. There is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:10. All of our righteous deeds are as a filthy rag. Isaiah 64:6. However, Jesus, by his achievement, by the achievement of his atonement, that is, by his righteous living and sacrificial dying and victorious resurrection, achieved a righteousness that he is willing to credit to us. And you can read about that later, because we've read it before in Philippians 3:9. And when you read it, you'll say that we have a righteousness not of our own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes on the basis of faith. And you can read about it in Romans 5, verse 19, where you will read, when you look it up later, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Jesus, as it were, is the only genius of human righteousness. And he, with his remarkable pencil of achievement, not only erases all of our F's by his sacrificial substitutionary death, but he, with his pencil point of perfect righteous achievement, writes onto our report card his A pluses. And so for the virtue, or by the merit of his achievement, for sinners like you and me, God will accept us as perfectly righteous. That's an important foundational truth about the breastplate of righteousness that we wear. We wear a righteousness that was a perfect righteousness achieved by Christ, credited to us. Pardon? And this means that on the basis of faith in Christ, God will credit his righteousness to us. And I found in a book called Valley of Vision two prayers where the one who's praying, it's a collection of prayers, all right? Where the one is praying is reflecting on this truth in a way that for me was really helpful. He thought through it a lot. So here's prayer number one, thinking of this perfect achievement of Christ credited to us. Accept, and this is a one praying to God, accept his, that is Christ's, worthiness for my unworthiness. Accept his sinlessness for my transgressions. His purity for my uncleanness. His sincerity for my guile, his truth for my deceits, his meekness for my pride, his constancy for my backslidings, his love for my enmity, his fullness for my emptiness, his faithfulness for my treachery, his obedience for my lawlessness, his glory for my shame, his devotedness for my waywardness, his holy life for my unchaste ways, his righteousness for my dead works, his death for my life. God accepts sinners like you and me with F's because Jesus achieved an A. A pluses. And it's credited. Another prayer. Because they're so good. Listen to this one. How great are my privileges in Christ Jesus. Without him, I stand far off, a stranger, an outcast. In him, I draw near and touch his kingly scepter. Without him, I dare not lift up my guilty eyes. In him, I gaze upon my Father God and friend. Without him, I hide my lips in trembling shame. In him, I open my mouth in petition and praise. Without him, all is wrath and consuming fire. In him, all is love and repose of my soul. Without him is a gaping hell below me and eternal anguish. In him, hell's gates are barred to me by his precious blood. Without him, darkness spreads its horrors in front. In him, an eternity of glory in my is my boundless horizon. Without him, all within me is terror and... can't read that. In him, every accusation is charmed into joy and peace. Without him, all things eternal call for my condemnation. In him, they minister to my comfort and are to be enjoyed with thanksgiving. Praise be to thee for grace and for the unspeakable gift of Jesus. He has... Yes, Connie. I'll have to look it up. I forgot to write them down. That's a very good question. Guess who has the same book? A book that should be in your library, by the way. I'll try and figure that out. All right. So to wear the breastplate of righteousness means that by faith in Jesus, truth number one applies to me, that God accepts me as righteous for Jesus' sake. But there's more. To wear the breastplate of righteousness... also... means, I'm just going to write it so it's a little more readable, because of Jesus and his achievement, God enables sinners like you and me to bear righteous fruit in our lives, to actually do what is pleasing to God. So turn to Romans 6 just for a quick review. Romans 6 to refresh your memory just with a few verses regarding this truth. And before I read verses 12 and 13, or 11, 12, and 13, I'll remind you that in saving sinners like you and me, God not only accepts us as righteous for Jesus' sake, but He gives us new capabilities to live righteously that we did not have before, apart from Christ, to enable us to speak righteous words and to think righteous thoughts and to have righteous attitudes and do righteous acts. It's because of that profound eternal internal change that Christ achieves in us when we come to faith in Him. You can read later on your own, Romans 6, 1 through 11, and Romans 8, around verses 11 through 14, that describe that radical change that God brings about in sinners who He saves in Christ, a threefold internal change. In Christ, I gain newness of life, united with Him in His resurrection. And you can call this regeneration. You can call it gaining a new heart. You can call it the new birth. We gain in Christ a new life that we did not have it before. In Christ, we are freed from old bondages to our own flesh, because we were united with Him in His death. And in Christ, the Holy Spirit now indwells us to communicate to us His grace and strength to bear righteous fruit. We've studied these things before, and you know them. That's why I went through quickly. And so because this is true, Paul says in verse 11 of Romans 6, to consider it so. He says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us in the next two verses part of what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Listen there. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Because of Jesus, God enables me to be an instrument of righteousness. That is, again, to think righteous thoughts I didn't think before, to have righteous attitudes that I didn't have before, to say righteous, kind, good, patient words that I never would have said before, to do righteous acts of selflessness that I've never done before. That's also part of what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness, not just to be counted perfectly righteous for Jesus' sake, which is the wonderful truth of our justification, but to bear righteous fruit in our lives, to actively commit and endeavor to do that. When Paul tells us in 6:14 to put on the breastplate of righteousness, I think he wants us to have in our lives righteous productivity. All right. Roger would like that word as a businessman, but I mean it in a sports sense. All right, we're back to sports again. How do we always come back? Sports are useful because they give us good illustrations for Sunday school. All right, now, there was a football announcer, one of my favorites, who used to be a coach and used to be an announcer. He's a has-been now, but he had this saying when someone would talk about a player's potential. That player had great potential. He weighed 260, did a 4.7 40. He could bench press 500 pounds. He's an athlete, and he's got athleticism. Can you imagine? He's an athlete with athleticism, and that kid has got potential. But when the announcer would hear something like that, you know what he would say? He said, I don't want to hear about someone's potential. I want to hear about their productivity. I want to know how many tackles he's made. I want to know how many passes he's completed. I want to know how many yards he's gained. I don't want to hear about his potential. That's fine. I want to know what he's done on the field of play to advance the cause of his team, to knock down some wins, to get something done. And I think a little bit when Paul says to put on the breastplate of righteousness, he said, I've already told you about your potential. You should consider that so, but you should keep reading from verse 11 to verse 12 and 13. To start producing by the grace of God. We can only do it because of the change that Christ has brought about in us. We must depend upon him entirely for the grace to do it. But there's also a certain amount of doing to doing it. You've got to take initiative to actually act. Exactly. James 1. Be doers of the word and not hearers only who... Is it delude or deceive themselves? I forget. It's one of those D words. Trick themselves in any event. And that's right. Don't go to the mirror and forget what you saw, but make the righteous change. All right, good. If we are in Christ, it is true we have potential to live righteously. We look good on paper, but Paul doesn't leave it on paper. He is urging us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I'll just add, the righteous fruit in our lives is no way intended to try to bring up our F grade to a C so that God might accept us. That's not the point at all. The point of the fruit is not to earn acceptance with God. Jesus earns all our acceptance with God. Jesus makes our righteous works acceptable to God. Well, then what is the point? Well, you can read about it in places like Matthew 5:17. To let your light shine before men so that they may see... How does it go? I don't want to say it wrong. So that it might glorify your Father who is in heaven. All right? And you can read again Romans 12:2. It proves the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And you can read Jesus' words in John 14:15. That if you love him, you will keep his commandments. These are reasons for being righteously productive. All right, so it would be... Yes, Julie.
I just have a question. Maybe you covered this already, but so the armor, well, the breastplate in particular, is it like John Vaughn talked a couple of weeks ago about some are on all the time. I mean, do we put those things on? Are they on us? Hang on, I'm trying to make it too concrete. At the point of salvation, or is it...
All right, that's a good point. I'll just put it this way. This breastplate, Julie's asking sort of, so when do we put this on? Is it something we get at the start of salvation or something we put on later? And the answer is we get it at the start and we keep putting it on, and it's got to be on. As Charles alluded, kind of, you got to have that breastplate on. That's basic. This isn't like a birthday party hat with the little cone that you put on with the rubber band maybe once or twice a year at a birthday party as a special occasion. The breastplate of righteousness is not a special occasion item. It's a, and so is your belt. I mean, that was our riddles last time. If you were gone, why does a... Fire, you would know this. Why does a fireman wear red suspenders? Keep his pants up. And why do firemen need to keep their pants up? To fight fires, all right? You got to have your belt on to be in the fight. And you got to have your breastplate on to be in the fight. So you can't even start. We have the breastplate of our justification from the very start. And it never comes off. It's both. Yeah.
The Holy Spirit, you always have the Holy Spirit the minute you accept Christ, but you want to overflow with the Holy Spirit.
That's a good point. Roger says you have the indwelling Holy Spirit from the start and for the duration, But you can grieve the Spirit by your disobedience, and you can by your obedience, as Roger said, let it overflow. There's probably that's a very good point. All right, and it would be a valid self-examination question to ask yourselves, Julie, when was the last time, this would be in terms of a different way to ask the kind of question, when's the last time you showed any righteous productivity? Should have been earlier today. All right. Should be multiple times today. Should continue into the week ahead. Your righteous productivity, it will be in the small things you think and the attitudes that you harbor and the words you speak on the way home when, after church. We know you say kind things at church, but I wonder how productive your mouth is at other times, or mine, asking myself, when was the last time we spoke a righteous word or did a kind act? And like I said, it should have been today already and should be multiple more times, because Paul's not concerned about our potential insofar as he'll affirm it and tell us, and we're glad he did, but he wants it to be translated by God's grace into righteous productivity. Tom? No? Okay. So I'll just... Yes, Charles?
I'm just thinking earlier, in the school context earlier of Jesus changing our grades, uplifting them to A pluses, this represents our advanced placement in Christ.
Yeah, and he didn't change our grade. He gave us credit for his grade. I mean, I'll be a stickler there if you like. But I'll just one other thought just on this to help you think. I remember hearing a woman give a report on her elderly patients who weren't Christians, and it's really irrelevant to the story. But her elderly mother had fallen and broken her arm. And the woman was delighted to report that her elderly father kind of stepped up, and helped his mother with activities of daily living, made her a little food and helped her with her grooming and so on. And she emphasized that it was a truly remarkable thing that her father would offer her mother such assistance after so many years of marriage. And it was a happy story until then it took kind of a... Her voice went from happy to kind of, there was kind of a strained sense in it, word, and she said, it was remarkable the way he helped her because he wouldn't lift a finger for my mother before this. And I thought, wow, that's kind of a sad story of a husband never, ever lifting a finger for his mother in a way that profoundly influenced the daughter until some crisis. And this isn't a question about they weren't Christians or professing at all, but what a pathetic picture it would be of a Christian to only have potential but never lift your finger to actively produce righteousness. That was my only point there. But you've been very kind, and I thank you for that, and we'll close. Our God, we thank you for salvation in Christ. We thank you for a Savior who accomplished everything for us. And we pray that by your grace we will put on the breastplate of righteousness to produce fruit that will bring glory to you and will prove your good and acceptable and perfect will, and will make us more like Christ in the process. And we pray that we'll continue to put on the belt of truth as we come to church and receive the word, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen.